Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, as you grab your seat, grab your copy of the Word of God, the Scripture contained in the Holy Bible. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. How many of you guys have ever heard of the term radio silence? Is that a term you're familiar with? Particularly those of you who served in the military, like that's probably a phrase that you're familiar with. You see, radio silence is a military tactic. It's used by commanders when their unit is trying their best to go undetected. They don't want to make any extra noise or give out any radio waves or signals that the enemy could pick up to hone in on where they are. When this order is given, somebody communicates over the radio and says basically this: "Hello, all stations, this is Zero. Impose radio silence, over." And at that point, radio silence ensues. Nobody is supposed to use their communication devices, right? Nobody's supposed to send out radio messages until the commander says, "You may speak freely," that they break radio silence. You know, it was actually used a very useful tactic for the enemy of the U.S. back in World War II. In November 1941, the Japanese 1st Air Fleet, they ordered strict radio silence to help them sneak into range on Pearl Harbor. They set sail from the north coast of Japan on November 26th with an armada of six aircraft carriers, with 423 aircraft, 28 submarines, and along with those aircraft carriers came 11 destroyers and two battleships and two cruisers. And the entire way, for 12 days, these ships maintained complete, strict radio silence. And to our great horror, it worked. As the morning of December 7, 1941, they launched a surprise attack. We had no idea. We had maybe some rumblings, but no idea that that's where it was going to be. And they devastated our men and women at Pearl Harbor. So they had decided amongst themselves, right? It was a two-way street. We won't talk and you won't talk back. That was sort of the thing there. But it doesn't have to be a two-way street. Radio silence can be a one-way street. Sometimes, right, one side may be sending out messages regularly, trying to get the others to respond, right, to get a response from somebody. I think about back, you know, the Dukes of Hazzard days on the CB radio. You remember that, right? That lost sheep to shepherd, lost sheep to shepherd, or vice versa. Got your ears on, come back. And sometimes the other side would be sending out these messages, but the other side would hear it, and for whatever reason would not respond back. The other side was calling out, but the other side was silent. Have you ever felt like God has imposed an order of radio silence from heaven? Man, you've been praying, you've been crying out, you've been asking God to move night and day, you've been begging God to give you that yes to what is the burden of your heart. But the more you cry out, the more silent heaven seems to be. And you begin to think, is God not there? I mean, can God not hear me? Does God not care? This morning, we're going to begin a new series that we're calling The God Questions. And we're going to explore some of life's tough questions about God. When we get that silence from heaven, it can be so discouraging and so frustrating, right? These questions, these tough questions, they often come in moments like that, right? Moments of frustration, moments of despair, disappointment. And this morning's question comes from a moment when it feels like God has ordered heaven to be silent. Here's today's task. We're going to answer this question. Why doesn't God answer all my prayers? Let's just show of hands here this morning. How many of you guys have ever had God not answer one of your prayers? Just slip your hand up. All right. A lot of folks in here have felt like God did not answer their prayers. I know it's sort of an anachronism, okay? But it's likely that the Apostle Paul, that he felt like that God had issued an order of radio silence through a painful moment in his life. Let's look at our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where I ask you to turn this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. God, through the Apostle Paul, says this. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Let's pray. God, in the name of Jesus, this word is a word for us today. God, help us to not let it be stuck in the first century. Help us to bridge that gap from 1 AD, God, all the way up here, or 33 AD, whenever it was. This was probably written, you know, a couple of decades after Jesus' resurrection. So maybe in the 50s or 60s. But God, let it not stop there. Help us to bridge that gap to 2017, because this is a word that is absolutely relevant for your people, your saints who are gathered here today. Father, I ask that you would move in our midst and help us to understand when it seems like heaven is silent. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to grab your seat back again. Here we have the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, one of the greatest Christian leaders of all time. Man, if anybody had the favor of God, it has to be him, right? Yet Paul cries out to God because God has sent into his life a painful situation, a thorn in the flesh, he calls it. Now, we could debate exactly what that was. Was it a physical malady? Was it a spiritual malady? Was it a social malady? I mean, there's all sorts of theories out there as to what this thorn in the flesh was. But whatever it was, as Paul cried out to God that first time, there was silence from heaven. And so he cried out again, right? You've done that before. You've cried out. You felt like you didn't get an answer. So what do? You cry again, maybe louder the next time. And still, silence from heaven. And then Paul cried out again a third time, he says, asking God, God, answer my prayer. And God finally broke radio silence. But when he did, it wasn't what Paul wanted to hear. It wasn't the answer that he was hoping to get. It was not the yes that he had been praying for. Right? God had been asking, Paul had been asking God to take away the thorn in his flesh. But God said no. No. And perhaps Paul was wondering, why doesn't God answer all my prayers? And maybe you this morning have wondered that same thing. So I pray that this morning's message will be beneficial to you. This morning, I have 4 answers to help you answer that question. First, in light of that question, why doesn't God answer all my prayers? The first thing I would say, the first thing you need to understand is that God does indeed answer every prayer. There are in actuality no unanswered prayers. Right? There's no communication breakdown between you and God. God is an all-knowing God. He hears everything. He sees everything. Not a word escapes his knowledge. Not an action escapes his knowledge. I mean, not even a thought. What you're thinking right now has not escaped God's knowledge. He knows everything. So when you cry out to God, church, in prayer, you can rest assured that it has reached the ears of God. At my house, man, we have trouble. We have some serious trouble with our phone signal, man. It goes in, it goes out. 1 minute we'll have 3 bars, next minute it'll say no signal. It's just in and out. But between you and God, there is no signal loss between you and heaven. When Paul was crying out to God those first few times, his prayer line didn't read no signal, right? God heard him all 3 times. times. I say to you this morning, church, God always hears you loudly and clearly. And so every prayer that you utter to God is indeed heard and answered. Now, it is undeniable that there are passages in the Bible that seem to be saying that God at times doesn't actually hear our prayers. For instance, Psalm 66, verse 17 and 18, it says this. The psalmist said, I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Or like Jeremiah 11, 11. Jeremiah 11, 11, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. I mean, there are other passages we could point to here. But guys, again, understanding the totality of Scripture, these passages don't mean that God doesn't hear or answer your prayers. They simply mean that sometimes not God will not give you what you're asking for. That's what he's saying here, right? When he says, then God would not have heard me, or God would not have listened to me or to them. He's saying God would not say yes to your prayers. And so God hears all your prayers. He answers all your prayers, but in his sovereign perfection, he does not say yes to all your prayers. Here in a minute, we're going to see why that's a good thing. In fact, there are three answers, right? We hear the yes, and that's the one we're wanting for. That's the one we're aiming for. But God has two other options that he could say to you. He could say yes. God could say no. And God could say not yet. Every prayer you pray reaches his ears, and God gives you one of those answers. But when God says no, or when God says not yet, it can feel like silence from heaven, can it? God, what are you doing? Move in my midst. Answer my prayer. Say yes to my prayer. But beloved, know that God hears every prayer and answers every prayer. Second, this morning, you need to understand that God's yes may be hindered by your sin. You're asking yes from God, right? You're crying out to God for a yes. God, will you give me this? God, will you do that? And you want a yes. And in actuality, God would love to give you a yes. But it may be that your sin is hindering that yes. We just read a moment ago in Psalm 66, 18. The psalmist said, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now again, God can certainly hear you, but that doesn't mean that he's going to say yes to you, right? Proverbs 28, 9, it goes a step further. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. An abomination is something that disgusts God. It's something that God hates. And so prayers from a person who is entrenched in sin, loving their sin, rebelling against God, their prayers is like a stench. It's like walking past an open sewer right on a windy day. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you see it and your stomach turns. It's a stench in God's nostrils. It offends his sensibilities. And so sin can hinder getting a yes from God. But what are some of those sins that the Bible talks about? Well, the sin of unforgiveness, for instance, is one of those things that can hinder your yes. If you have unforgiveness in your life, then God could, that could hinder your prayers, that yes from God. You see, God loves to show grace. God loves to show mercy to others. And he loves for us to do the same, right? As he's been gracious to us, he wants us to be gracious and merciful to others. That's why Jesus tells us in Mark 11, 25, he says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who's in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now, for those of us who pray, one of the common prayers in our life is, Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. But those prayers for forgiveness are hindered when we are unwilling to forgive others. Jesus says that if you want forgiveness, you must give forgiveness. Otherwise, an unforgiving spirit can hinder that yes from God. A second sin that could hinder that yes is the sin of unfruitfulness. The sin of unfruitfulness. Now, Jesus tells us in John 15:6, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you." And so Jesus expects that you and I would be fruitful, right? That we would bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So abundant fruit inclines God to say yes to your prayers. But if that's true, the opposite's true, right? Unfruitfulness in your life could hinder that yes from God. Third would be the sin of an ungodly relationship with your spouse. Not asking for a show of hands here, okay? Not even dare gonna to wade into that water, okay? But if you're in an ungodly relationship with your spouse, if there is strife, if there is an unloving spirit, then it could hinder your prayers to God. 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." It doesn't get any more straightforward than that, right? Your relationship with your spouse is a gateway to having your prayers said yes to. You say, why is that? What's the big deal about my marriage? Why would God worry about that? Because marriage is not just about you, right? It's a reflection of the glory of God. We read in Ephesians that marriage, the husband and wife relationship, is a reflection of Christ and the church. And so an ungodly marriage stains the image of Christ and the church. And God wants to discipline us back into a faithful witness. And so an ungodly relationship with your spouse can hinder your yes. Fourth, the sin of doubt. The sin of doubt could hinder your yes. Right? You asked for it, but you don't really believe you'll get it. We've all been there before, right? James 1:5-8 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." We should never come to God in prayer doubting God's ability. Now, God's sovereign, right? He will either say yes, no, or not yet. But we hinder our prayer, we hinder our yes when we go in believing, I don't know if God can even do what I'm asking him to do. So don't do that. Fifth is the sin of wrong motives. The sin of wrong motives, that could hinder your yes. James 4:3, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." In other words, you ask and you don't get it. God says no because you want it for the wrong reasons. I mean, there are tons of motives that could be listed here. Selfishness, pride, fear, greed, laziness, so on and so forth. But when the wrong motivation comes, right, when we're asking God for something with the wrong motives, God can refuse that, right? He can refuse that. It can hinder our yes. And then finally, the sin of stinginess. The sin of stinginess can hinder your yes. You see, when you ask God for something, when you ask God to give you something, he looks at you and says, "Let me see their grip. Let me see how tightly they are holding on to the things that I have given them already." You see, God shares and he expects us to share as well. A tight grip, withholding, right? Stinginess, it leads to God's discipline. Jesus says this in Luke 6:38. He says, "Give and it'll be given to you. good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. And so we see a general principle here. Those who give generously, it leads to them receiving generously. And giving stingily leads to receiving stingily. Friend, take God at his word, right? Stinginess hinders your yes. Now, if you're asking God for something and you're not getting that yes, this is the first thing that you should check in your heart. We're going to look at some other reasons why God would say no or not yet here in a moment. But this is the first thing you should go to. Now, this isn't the only reason, right? So it may not be linked to your sin at all. But nevertheless, we got to deal with our heart first, right? Make sure that our heart is right before we move forward. So, if you're asking God, why doesn't God answer all my prayers? And one of the reasons is that God's yes may be hindered by your sin. But third, when we ask, why doesn't God answer all my prayers? We need to understand that God loves you too much to say yes every time. Amen? I mean, seriously, guys, amen. Just imagine if God said yes to everything that you've asked him for over the course of your life. Just imagine for a moment some of the things you've asked for. How jacked up would your life be? Man, it would be way out of whack, man. There are things that you ask for. God loved you too much. He loves you too much to have given it to you. You see, we don't always ask for a good thing. We don't always ask for the best thing. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Speaking about prayer, Jesus says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it'll be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now the implication here is that God, our God is a good father. A good father knows how to give good gifts, right? A good father won't give his son a stone when he asks for bread. I mean, that would be a horrible gift. That would be a mean gift. That would be a horrible father. A good father wouldn't give his son a snake when he's asked for a fish. That would be terrible. That would be awful. But what if the son asks for the stone or the snake? Daddy, 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 I want pebbles for breakfast. Not the fruity ones, like the ones out in the landscaping. Daddy, please, I mean, I have a real craving right now for rocks for breakfast. Daddy, 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 I want to hold a rattlesnake. Please, daddy, please give me that rattlesnake to hold. Would that be a good father? I mean, when a child asks for something bad, a good father must say no or not yet. Just the other day, on Thursday, took my family to Cabela's. Can I get an amen? Amen, amen. And we were meandering around looking, and all of a sudden, my five-year-old, his eye caught hold of something that he just had to have. I mean, there was no question about it. He demonstrably wanted it. He wasn't just asking. He was, daddy, daddy, you know, moving all around. The body wasn't just saying, his voice was saying it. Everything about him was saying, daddy, I want that, please. We were standing in front of the 38 specials. Daddy, I gotta get one. Yeah, that was right there. The ones that do have the thingy that goes around, right? I gotta get one of those, dad. Son, I don't think you're ready for that one yet. Oh, how about those things up there, Dad? Please, please, Daddy. He's pointing to the crossbows at this point. You know, I mean, you see what I'm saying here? I mean, a good dad says, no, you'll kill me. You'll kill everybody, right? You cannot have that. That is not a good thing. Guys, in the same way, Our Heavenly Father knows best. Therefore, we should expect Him to not say yes to everything. A parent that says yes to everything is a poor parent. He loves us too much to say yes to everything. And when we get that no, or we get that not yet, we shouldn't throw that fit, man. And we do, right? Sometimes even though we're 30-whatever, or 40-whatever, or 20-whatever, or you just throw in whatever decade you're at now, sometimes when God says no or not yet, we throw that fit like the 5-year-old in Cabela's. But what we should do, what the mature believer in Christ does, is that he comes to God and says, God, I want that, but I trust you. I trust you, Father. I surrender to you, Father, knowing that you love me and that you will spare no good thing to me. Isn't that the promise from Romans 8? He who has given us all things, right, who has given us Christ, won't he give us all things with Christ? God will withhold nothing good from you. And so when God says, no, we're not yet, trust him. Trust him. Finally, when we ask, why doesn't God answer all my prayers? We need to understand that God's no or God's not yet results in his greater purpose. It results in his greater purpose. Let's go back to our text. I know that we started with the text. We're going to finish with the text here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's exactly what we see happening here. God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. And Paul cried out to God twice. Silence from heaven. Finally, on the third time, God broke radio silence and he answered. Look at verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let me translate that for you. I have a greater purpose. That's what he's saying there. I have a greater purpose. God in Paul's life had a greater purpose than that yes could ever accomplish. You see, if God would have just said yes, then Paul would have not rejoiced in Jesus as much as he would have otherwise. That's what he says here in the text. If God would have just said yes, then Paul would have not known the power of Christ resting on him when he was weak. If God would have just said yes, then Paul would have not learned contentment in hardship. I mean, did you see the things that he said that he's now content with? Now that he's learned to live with a thorn in his flesh, look at it. Verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weaknesses. That's okay. But he ramps it up. I'm content with insults. I'm content with hardships. I'm content with persecutions. I'm content with calamities. If God would have just said yes, then Paul would have not known that when he is weak, he's made strong by leaning on Jesus Christ. Beloved, God's ultimate goal is to not make us comfortable. God's ultimate goal is to not make us temporarily happy. God's ultimate goal is to make us like Jesus Christ. And sometimes that hurts. Romans 8, 28 and 29 is a beautiful promise from God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. God promises the good, the bad, the ugly. For those who love God, God works all those things for our good. But sometimes the good stuff hurts. It's trials, it's tribulations. They're meant to refine us, right? They're meant to edify us. If you're here this morning and God has said no or not yet, can I just encourage you? By letting you know that you are in good company. Because God, for his greater purpose, God the Father, for his greater purpose, even said the same to Jesus. Matthew 26, as Jesus was heading toward the crucifixion, when he would die for the sins of the world, when our sin would be placed on him and he would suffer the wrath of God, heading toward that, Jesus cried out to the Father. We read this in Matthew 26. I want to read the whole passage here so you can get the full situation here in your heart. And that if you're a follower of Jesus, right? You're a Christian. If you're a follower of Jesus, follow him here too, okay? Here's what he says. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul's very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away to pray. "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour's at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." God gave an express mail no. God, in that very moment, answered Jesus' prayer. "Father, take it from me. Find some way to save the world other than through my crucifixion." And here comes Judas and the Jewish authorities to arrest Christ and to begin his crucifixion. Why did God say no to his only begotten Son? And the answer is that God had a greater purpose than that yes would have ever accomplished. Now, here's the difference between you and me. The same thing happens in our life, okay? Tough stuff happens. We've asked God to take it away. We've asked God to fix it. We've asked God to do all sorts of things, and God says no. And we don't know exactly what that greater purpose is going to be. See, Jesus, he knew the details, right? He went to the cross with the joy set before him. He knew the reward that was coming. It wasn't some just fuzzy reward that he was about to receive. It was very clear that he was going to save all who would believe on him. But you and I, we don't get that exact clarity, do we? Oftentimes it's fuzzy. Oftentimes it's fuzzy, but listen to me, beloved. Listen to me very closely. We have the absolute assurance that God is indeed working out our good and his good through that plan. And guys, it's a marvelous plan. It looks like a mess sometimes on this side with all the pain and the mess and the loose threads, but we turn it around and it is a beautiful tapestry. By faith, we receive that. God, I believe, I trust you. That's often my prayer. God, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. And so if you're here this morning and you feel like God has ordered radio silence from heaven, know that God is actually working for your good. If you love God and are called according to his purpose, he's not promised to say yes to everything you ask for. But let me say this as we come to a close here. There is indeed a prayer that God always says yes to. And it's this prayer right here. "Father, would you forgive me and save me from my sin as I place my faith in Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, if you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, if you will repent and believe, God has promised you that he will not turn you away. He will not say no. He will not say not yet. If you repent and believe in Jesus, every time a person prays that prayer and asks God to save them, God says yes. Here's my final prayer this morning. May we rest in the love and wisdom of God as we wait to hear from heaven. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live. And he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.